So we begin this morning, we're still in the first chapter of Colossians. We began week before last in the first part of that chapter, and we're going to be there again today. The scriptures are on the screen. They may or may not be in that exact order. I believe they will be, but I am really just following the Lord this morning and trusting Him to lead me in the direction that He wants us to go and wants us to read and to understand. So go with me to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your glorious name. We thank You that it is the name above every other name. Lord, our hearts just long, desire, Lord, for more of You. And I ask, Lord, this morning, help me, Lord. Help me, Lord, to bring the word that You have ordained for Your people, Lord God. Lord, the enemy would do everything in his power, Lord, to stop this and to cause distractions. The enemy would do everything to cause my frailty to be overwhelming and that I would not be able to do what You want me to do. But Lord, You always prove Yourself strong. You always prove Yourself mighty, and I trust You. And so I come this morning to You and I say, Lord, help me, Lord God. Send Your word in power. Send Your word in power. Send Your word in truth. Lord, enable Your people. Lord, take them to a new place in You, Lord God. This morning, let Your word be seed that is precious seed that falls in the good soil of hearts that are in this place. And those who are listening on the live stream and listening on the internet, Lord, I come to You this morning and I say, let that seed fall and let it take root. Let it not be snatched away by the enemy, but let it bring forth a harvest, Lord, in the lives of Your people. Embed Your word in us. Graft it in this morning, Lord God, that we might grow in maturity and strength. We need strength in You this day, and we need to grow. We need to see Your mighty hand in our lives, Lord God. Lord, teach Your people here today that this is not religion. Teach Your people here today, Lord, that this is not religion. Teach Your people here today, Lord, that this is not just a set of rules. Teach Your people here today about Your glory, hallelujah, Your might and Your power, hallelujah, and the place of honor, yes, where You were seated at the right hand of God, and Your great immense love for us, what You have done for us, Your redemption through Your precious blood. We thank You for all of this, and I ask You, Lord Jesus, You would be glorified in the preaching of the word today, in the holy and mighty, matchless and wonderful name above all names, we pray, Jesus of Nazareth, strong and mighty Son of God. Amen. As we look, beginning at verse 15, before we begin, I want to just put your eyes on heaven for a few moments. And I want to just take you into a little Pentecostal thought here. Maybe you've known Pentecostals, older Pentecostals in the past. We say that we are Pentecostals in the true sense of the word. So we praise the Lord outwardly and demonstrably. We raise our hands in service. We lift our hands and we worship the Lord. And we're not embarrassed to say praise the Lord and glorify the Lord. And some of the old timers, you would hear them often say glory, yes, glory, glory. And you kind of think, well, why did they say glory, you know? And I want to remind you, because we'll come to another scripture later in the message, but I want to springboard and I want to begin by reminding you how Isaiah, in that incredible passage in Isaiah, we won't be turning to it, but where Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up, and he sees the seraphim encircling the throne of God, and Isaiah falls on his knees or falls on his face as a dead man before the Lord. He falls on his face and he says, woe is me, for I am undone, for my lips are unclean. And I've seen the Lord of hosts, and all of these expressions that he has. But the seraphim, he says, they're encircling the throne of God. And as they go around the throne of God, they cry. Who knows what they cry? Tell me, someone. Holy, holy, holy. And this is a side note right here. Notice that they don't cry love, love, love. Notice that they don't cry mercy, mercy, mercy. Notice that they cry holy, holy, holy. And we need to always remember that God is a holy God. But they cry, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with His glory." With His glory. Now we're going to see later the expression of the people crying glory. But the whole earth is filled with His glory. Have you ever thought about that? Even after the fall in the garden, and even after the fact that creation also is subject to the fall and is crying out, the Bible says, for deliverance, that it is hindered, that it is somehow diminished in beauty. Something is wrong with creation because of the fall. Even in spite of all of that, the angels say, the whole earth is filled with His glory. When you step outside today and you look around at the creation and you see those desert mountains, the whole earth is filled with His glory. It's the glory of God is resting upon it. When you look up at the sky above and you see the clouds and the blue sky or the monsoon that may be coming in, whatever it is, the Bible says it is filled with His glory. It is filled with His glory. David said that God is revealed in the beauty of those things. When you sit at home today with your husband or your wife, and maybe you reach over and you hold her hand or he holds yours, the whole earth is filled with His glory. Marriage is filled with His glory. When you see the children playing or the grandchildren playing at your feet and they're running around and they're giggling and they're having a wonderful time, or they're crying and they're screaming, the whole earth is filled with His glory. In spite of fallen nature, in spite of what happened because of the sin of man and all that has to be had to be done by the Lord in order to redeem us, the whole earth is filled with His glory. When you see the creation of things by the hands of man, and I don't want to go too long with this, but when you see the beautiful architecture, you see the skyscrapers raising to the sky because God put in man the ability to do beautiful things, to create things that we look at and we say they're beautiful. They are a reflection of the glory of God. The whole earth is filled with His glory. Glory. And I would just ask as a precursor to the message, and again at the closing, is He not worthy?
Yes.
Is He not worthy when you look even upon the cross of Calvary and what God has done for you and for I, and then you see around you His handiwork and all of the reflection of His goodness? Is He not worthy to hear a cry of praise from your lips? Is He not worthy of the bended knee? Is He not worthy of lips that are faithful and true to Him? Is He not worthy of expressions of praise like glory, glory, glory? Hallelujah to the King of Kings. Is He not worthy? You sure are quiet, the few of you today. Is He not worthy? Why don't you be a little Pentecostal today? Is He not worthy? Say amen. Is He not worthy? Then cry glory. Glory to the Lord of hosts. Amen. Open your hearts up to the Word of God and don't shut your emotions down that you cannot express praise upon your lips to the One who brings you salvation through His blood. We ended last week in verse 14, or verse 13, let's say, in 14. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. What an incredible statement. He has taken us out of darkness and He has put us into the light, the kingdom of His Son. And now we begin today in verse 15. If Colossians and Ephesians are like the Swiss Alps, they're the mountaintops in the New Testament of thoughts concerning Christ and who He is. And so as we begin verse 15, and the passage that we read today is Mount Everest. It is Mount Everest. It expresses the greatness of Christ and the deity of Christ. No one can read this passage and say that the Bible doesn't say that Jesus is God. For He is God in human flesh. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the image. It doesn't say, like man, He was made in the image of the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God. The Bible says that man was made in God's image. And most of the world wants to make Jesus just a man. But the Bible says that He was not made in the image. He is the image of the invisible God. God is invisible. We're going to learn something today. We're going to go through something that is important, foundational, and also would lift your heart up above the mountaintops to the God of gods on His throne. He is the image of the invisible God. God is invisible. The Bible says God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Spirit is not visible in the natural realm. Spirit is of another realm. It is of an unseen realm. God is invisible because He is spirit. He is in the unseen realm. Always, God is, if we were in that realm, perhaps we would see Him. But so far, the Bible says, and we'll see it in a moment, no man has seen the fullness of Almighty God, for He is invisible. He is of the invisible realm. Jesus is the image of that invisible God. Jesus is the image in the natural realm of what we would see if we saw God in the invisible realm. He is God in visible form in the natural realm. He is the image of the invisible God. The invisible God is made visible to us through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And we'll come back to that. He is the firstborn over all creation. And we'll come back to this also. For by Him all things were created. I want us to just go through this passage now. For by Him all things were created. By Him who? We're talking about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. We began with that last week. Christ. We're still in the middle of a long section. When it says He, it is talking about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. We will understand that firstborn does not mean that He was created or born. It is a title. Firstborn over all creation, for by Him all things were created. So we know that the Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth. But here it's saying that the agent of that creation was Jesus. For all things were created. By Him. By Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. In other words, all things in the natural realm were created by Jesus. All things in the invisible realm were created by Jesus. Visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions. That means whether visible thrones or dominions, which means the governments of this world, are invisible thrones or dominions, which speaks of principalities and powers that are unseen to us, angelic realms, both fallen and the angels of God. All were created by Christ, by Him, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things, say with me, all things. All things were created through Him. That's why the whole earth is filled with His glory. All things were created through Him and for Him. In other words, all things exist for His use and for His pleasure, and He has authority over them all. That includes you and I. All things were created for Him and by Him and through Him for His pleasure, for His use. And He is before all things. And in Him all things consist. The Greek means in Him all things are held together. Without Him, every atom would blow apart and the whole universe would explode. But in Him all things are held together. And He is the head of the body, the church. So He is the head of the natural realm and the invisible realm. He created them all, and now we look to the New Testament creation of this thing that He calls the church. He said, I will build my church on the rock of Revelation, and I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have, notice this word, preeminence. Preeminence. Preeminence means He comes first. Preeminence means He has all authority. Preeminence means He is to be honored and respected, given reverence. Preeminence means that He is to be consulted about everything that we do. Everything that we are should come under His governorship. Everything that we plan should be according to His will. Amen? Amen. Now I want us to, before we go further, just quickly, I want us to see that what we have in this passage today are the two bookends of redemption, are the two bookends of the work of God from creation until the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Two bookends. These two bookends are this, that there is a duality of who Christ is, that He is the firstborn over all creation. If you look back at verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And then as we just read of His preeminence in the church, He is the head of the body, the church. He is the firstborn from the dead. So He is the firstborn over creation and the firstborn over, or the firstborn from the dead. Keep that thought in mind. I want us to read 19 through 23 and then we're going to come back. For it pleased the Father that in Him, speaking of Jesus, all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. In other words, it pleased God the Father that He would send His Son to reconcile. That means to bring back into right relationship. To bring us back into right relationship with the Father and to make peace through the blood of His cross. There's nothing greater than having peace with God. And you who once were alienated, now let's speak to us for a moment. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind, if you're not walking with the Lord, let me just address you this morning. If you're not walking with the Lord, then you're alienated from Him in your mind. And you're alienated from Him in your mind because just like Adam and Eve in the garden, you are hiding yourself from the Lord. After they sinned, they hid themselves in the garden and they were afraid when they heard God calling for them after they had sinned. And so you may put it out of your mind. You may try to push it down. You may try to ignore it. You may try to put it away and live your life for your own self. But in the heart of your hearts, there is a guilt and there is a conviction from the Lord because you know that you are alienated from the Lord, alienated from God. And the Lord is trying to put His finger upon you. Even this morning, He wants you to be reconciled to Jesus Christ through the blood of the cross of Calvary. You who once were alienated and enemies, because if you're alienated from the Lord, the Bible says that you make yourself an enemy of God. Jesus said that those who aren't for Him are His enemies. By wicked works, your enemies in your mind by wicked works. It's because your deeds are not right. Your deeds are not right before the Lord. Your words are not right before the Lord. You'd say, well, I'm a pretty clean person. It doesn't matter. The Bible says that all have fallen short of the glory of God. And that separates us from Him. And nothing that we say, even if it sounds good and righteous, nothing that we say is right because it's not in the Spirit of the Lord. It's not according to the will of the Lord. He, all of this in us, He has reconciled. Now He's speaking to believers walking with the Lord. He says, you once were alienated, but now He has reconciled you in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. In other words, if you keep walking in faith, you won't be moved from what God has done in your life, and you'll have the hope, you'll have the faith of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven. That means not that Paul, it doesn't mean every animal and all. It means beyond Israel. It's been preached to all nations, to every race, not just to the Israelites now. Which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So Jesus is the firstborn over all creation, and He is the firstborn from the dead. Let me talk about those two things for just a moment. Because those two things just elevate Him and give an understanding of what we are. Because we are, first of all, the old creation. We were born in sin and we did not know the Lord, and our life was a messed up creation, if you will. We walked in sinfulness, we walked in selfishness, we walked according to our own ways and the devisings of our own minds. And the Bible calls that the old creation, the flesh. But in Christ, we are made a new creation. The Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he is the new creation. Amen? All things are passed away and all things are made new. And how is that? It's through the resurrection of Christ. Of course, it's His cross, and our faith is in the cross and what He did on Calvary, but it's not complete without His resurrection. For when He was resurrected, and I'm doing all of this paraphrasing, the Bible says that we are, it's a timeless thing. It's outside of time. We were, but we are. We are in Christ in His resurrection. Yes. He has placed us in Himself. We are in Christ, resurrected from the dead and seated with Him in heavenly places. We may not feel like it, but we are by faith. We are seated with Him in heavenly places. And it means because He was resurrected, one day we will also experience the resurrection of our bodies. Yes. And the transformation, just as He came forth from the grave, glorified man, seated at the throne of God with scars in His hands and His feet, yet glorified, perfect, forever, eternal. We also will be glorified. We will have glorified bodies, and we will exist with Him in His kingdom forever in heaven. Now I'm going to work backwards, because He is the firstborn over all creation. He is the firstborn over all creation. In the Old Testament, the title firstborn, you're very familiar with this probably, but the firstborn son is an important title in the Word of God. And it began, yes, it begins by being something that happens in time, that one child is born in this particular time, and then there are other children to follow, and the firstborn would be the one who would receive the greater inheritance, a double portion of inheritance, but also it carried with it being the head of the family clan, and being the spiritual leader. So they were the priest, if you will, of the family in the Old Covenant. They were the head of the family, and they were the ones who received all of the double portion of the inheritance of the family. But that became, having that happen because they were the firstborn, became more importantly the title and the status that went with it. And it's important to understand that, because there were times that the two were separated, that the word firstborn is used by God. We're not going to go into all of these. But in the Old Testament, there are times like when God calls Israel His firstborn. And so there are times that it's no longer speaking of physical birth at a certain time. It's speaking of the status and the favor that He puts upon that person or that entity. And so that's why we find that Jacob wanted the status and the spiritual leadership, as he manipulated the birthright, or took the birthright by Esau selling it to him. Jacob wanted the title of firstborn. He became the firstborn, even though he wasn't physically the firstborn. All of the inheritance, the double portion, went to him. The inheritance of the blessings, the leadership of the family, and the spiritual leadership, the knowledge of God, and the relationship with God that went with being the firstborn. There are other examples in the Word of God, but we're not going to go into all of those, so that you can understand that sometimes the firstborn as a status is separate from someone being born as the first in a natural family. And so in the New Testament, we find that he is already in this section. We have already read that all things were created by him, and he was before all things, and he is the image of the invisible God. He is God, so he wasn't born. He wasn't begotten or born in the sense of birth, but in the sense of status as the second person of the Godhead. He is the firstborn over all creation. That means that he owns it. That means he is Lord over it. That means the status belongs to him like the firstborn. That means that everything is subject to him. It means that he has all authority. It means that everything is for his pleasure. It is a title of greatness. It is a title of status. Likewise, when we come back down to the firstborn from the dead, yes, there is a sense in which he is the firstborn who came forth from the grave. He is the first. It's still not a birth, but he is the first one to come forth from the grave with a glorified body. Yes. The first of a brotherhood that will follow of all who are glorified and will follow him into that kingdom in heaven. He is the first one. He is seated on the throne of God as the firstborn, not only over all creation, but also over his church, over the grave, firstborn from the dead. But it's more than that, being the first to come out of the grave. It is the title of status. The Bible says that when he came forth through resurrection, all things were put under his feet. God gave all things. He became the inheritor of all things that belong to God the Father. All of the universe, everything that you can imagine, came under his lordship, under his authority, under his power. It all exists for his pleasure. Firstborn over the church. Firstborn from the dead places him as Lord over all of the church. He is the head of his body, the church. Firstborn from the dead. And he has the preeminence in the church. With all of that said, I just want to talk. It's going to seem like a detour, but it ties in. It is an important part of this, because we're looking at the greatness of Christ. And only the Word of God can express to you the greatness of Christ. Only the revelation that comes from the Word.
Yes. Yes.
And as head over all creation, and as head of his body, we find that in the Old Testament, the Bible says he's called the Word of God. Jesus in the Old Covenant was the Word of God. He is called the Son in a couple of places. But he is the Word. He is from the beginning, he is the expression of God to mankind. And we talk about God being invisible, and then we go back to those passages in the Old Testament, and sometimes we're not consistent in how we apply it. Every time that God seemed to appear to man, it was Christ the Word.
Amen.
It was Jesus in a pre-incarnate appearance. Because, I will show you in a moment, because no man has seen God. Therefore, it has to be that when he expresses himself as a man, as some appearance to mankind before Calvary, before he was born in Bethlehem, It has to be a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ the Lord. And so we find it in the Old Covenant, the Word. He's called the Word. In a couple of places, He's called the Son. In the New Testament, He is revealed fully as the Son of God, the mighty Son of God, God in human flesh. But I want to work through this for just a moment and show you something, because let me just be real frank this morning. The Word of God, there are no words, the Holy Spirit will have to put this in your heart. When you hold this book in front of you, and some people in the world will look at you and think, you're just foolish, it's just a book. And even if God were real, he can appear, He can speak to you, why does He need a book? It just seems like some ancient, archaic religious artifact. God has chosen. Don't ask me why, but God loves language. God loves words, because words convey truth. He created us with speech and therefore with language and with words. And you say, I want to hear God. I want to hear God. And the only way you're going to ever hear God to begin with is in this Word. But when you read this Word, you have to approach it and understand that Christ is the Word.
Yes, He is.
And this is beyond our comprehension, but I have to say it this way. He is the Word. This written Word is the Word. Jesus is the living Word of God.
Amen.
When we read this Word as though God is speaking to us, the words of Jesus Christ, not just in red in the New Testament, but all of the book, is Jesus speaking to us. It comes alive because He's alive. It's the living Word of God. But from beginning to end, it is the Word who spoke to man, and it's going to be the Word that judges man. And it is so important right now, if you want to hear God, that you read His Word.
Hallelujah.
And that you approach it as the living Word of God. Now let me show you something. Go back to Genesis 3. Keep your place, or try to, in Colossians. Genesis 3. In the beginning of this chapter, Adam and Eve have sinned. We read the sin of Adam and Eve when we're immature, and we just think, well, it was just a little thing. And then God is just so irate. And all of humankind receives this judgment because of this. Because they ate of a fruit. You have to understand the depth of what is happening here. And I don't have time to go into all of it because I want to go to one verse. But what Adam and Eve did was rebellion. It was treason against the Most High God. They only had one command to follow. And they chose to side with God's enemy, Satan, who came to them and deceived them. They chose to side with him, and to enter into sin. And because of that, their hearts were darkened, their eyes were darkened, their relationship with the Lord was darkened, sin came between them and God, and God came looking for them. They were hiding, they had sown fig leaves, and they were hiding in the garden when they heard God. It says in verse 8, and they heard the sound. Now I am going to declare and go with the King James Version briefly. And I've read different commentaries on the translation of this. The word for sound it is a Hebrew word. It can be translated sound or voice. So modern translations many of them go with sound because it's a broader term. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking. But I believe the true meaning is they heard, and there are many who would agree with me on this, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking. When God comes in the attitude or expression of man, and I say that They knew he was God, but he was in the garden walking. Pre-incarnate Christ. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "See, I heard your voice." Not "I heard the sound of you walking." I heard the voice. "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." They heard, I want us to go back to verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Those who are far greater students of original language than I, of course, am, have studied this, and there are many who say, if you read this in the original Hebrew, that term, when you put together walking and in the cool of the day, he was walking, and then the cool of the day is the word, a form of the word ruach, which some of you know is the breath of God or the wind of God. And when you consider all the options of what that means, in other words, some will translate it and they'll say in the part of the day when the breeze was blowing, or in the afternoon when it was cool and the breeze was blowing, or in the early morning when it was the breeze. But when you put it together with the walking in the garden in the cool of the day, the best translation seems to be totally foreign to what we have imagined. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden with the storm wind. Like a storm wind was coming. Like Elijah when he heard God speaking from a whirlwind. Like Moses on the top of Mount Sinai when God spoke. And when God spoke, there was a wind that was whipping through the top of the mountain and tearing the rocks. And in a totally different context, like Pentecost, when he came with the sound of a mighty rushing wind, the ruach, the wind, the breath of God. Which gives me a picture here. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden, and they say that that walking is a walking that is hard to define in English, but it's walking to and fro so that his voice was coming from all directions. They heard God coming. Their voice was coming to them from everywhere. It was around them. It was coming to them from all directions. And he was accompanied by a storm, by a wind, by a mighty storm. It was God coming in judgment because of sin. And we find that so often in the Word of God. You're going to find a pattern here for the very beginning of the grace of God. Because he comes first. We are under conviction of sin, and he comes in judgment. He comes in judgment, and we recognize that we are under the governmental, mighty hand of God for our sin. He comes with a voice. He speaks because he is the Word of God. This is the pre-incarnate Christ. Here is the pattern. He comes with a voice, and he comes with the wind or with the judgment that comes with him. The Word of God will judge us. In the end, the Bible says he comes to judge, but what does he do? Grace comes with him, and he slays his own creation and provides coverings for them through the shedding of blood. So God comes with judgment, but he also comes with mercy and grace.
Yes, he does.
And he provides that grace so that Adam and Eve have an opportunity to walk again with God, so that the bridge is gapped between them where there was a chasm because of their sin. What a wonderful God we serve. He comes with that judgment. Come with me, if you will. Turn to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Very familiar to you. In the beginning was the Word. See, I believe that just ties right in with Genesis. The voice came in the garden. In the beginning was the Word. I know that most of you have walked with the Lord long enough. You know this, but if there are any here today, maybe you're a little newer. I want you to see this in the Word so that no one can ever deceive you. In the beginning was the Word, capital W, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is very clear. The Word was God. He was in the beginning. The Word is a He. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. What did we learn in Colossians? All things were made through who? Jesus. And here it says that's the Word. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness did not comprehend it. Go back to verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jump to verse 14. And the Word became flesh. Who is that?
Jesus.
And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus is the Word of God.
Amen.
Who took on flesh.
Amen.
And came to dwell among us. Now look at verse 18 to tie back in to what I said earlier. Jesus said this. Well, John is speaking, but Jesus had conveyed it. No one has seen God at any time. No one has seen God at any time. However, I'm just putting a little however in there. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. In other words, no one has seen God in all of His fullness, the invisible God. No one has seen the invisible God at any time, but the Son has expressed Him, has declared Him, has made Him visible to man because He's the image of Him. He's the image of the invisible God. So when Moses kneels before the burning bush and God says, I am that I am. And then Jesus tells those who were about to stone Him before Abraham was, I am. He uses those very words that God declared about Himself. Jesus applies them to Himself. He is saying, I am. That I am. I am God. I am the image of the God that Moses saw in the burning bush. When Jacob wrestled with the capital A, angel of the Lord, and God spoke to him as though it was the Lord speaking to Jacob, it was the angel of the Lord. It was the pre-incarnate Christ. And everywhere that you find that type of situation in the Old Testament, no man has seen the invisible God. So therefore they had to have seen the visible one, Jesus Christ. Praise God for the visible God.
Hallelujah.
Praise God for the one who came in the image of God.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. This is so beyond the comprehension of man that no man could have ever made up this story and made up this book and wrote it out of the fictitious imaginations of their minds because it is too complex and too far fetched, if you will, to imagine it, to ever have conceived it as a human being. When those people stood on the hillside, the disciples and the religious leaders and the Romans, when they stood on the hillside outside of Jerusalem and they looked upon this man because he called himself also the Son of Man. But when the Son of God hung between heaven and earth on that old rugged cross, bleeding, and that blood was running down, and He became a sacrificial lamb taking our place on the cross of Calvary. The invisible God was in Him, was in the visible image of God, Jesus Christ. The Bible says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. And we just read in Colossians that it was through the redemption of His blood that He reconciled us to Himself. So we find that no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, however, in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. He has made Him known. He has taught Him. He has shown forth the glory of the Father. Now let me show you one more thing, because this is to me one of the most exciting things, but it's also one of the most frightening things if you are not walking with the Lord. If you're not walking with the Lord, because time is marching by, and the Bible says clearly that Jesus will return. He promised that He would return.
Amen.
He has never broken a promise. Everything that was ever prophesied about Him came to pass concerning His first coming, and now these things were prophesied concerning His second coming. He will come.
Amen.
He will split the eastern sky. It doesn't have to be interpreted in some spiritual or fanciful way. It is just as He said.
Amen.
He will come again even as He left. Even as He ascended, He will descend. And He will set foot on the Mount of Olives, the Bible says. And He will make His way into Jerusalem. And He will set up His eternal kingdom.
Amen.
On earth.
Amen.
But it will happen after some incredible cataclysmic things, which I believe are not too far away. In Revelation chapter 18, chapter 19, sorry, verse 11, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and He who sat on him was called Faithful and True." Oh, beloved, is He faithful in your life?
Yes, He is.
Glory!
Glory! Glory!
Is He true in your life?
Glory!
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 "And in righteousness He judges and makes war. And I can promise you that any war He makes will be a holy and righteous thing. No one will be able to say it's not fair, because everything will be brought to light. In righteousness He judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire." He's not coming like the lamb. He's coming like a lion. The lamb came in weak and frail flesh like ours. Was crucified, bled, and died. But when He comes on that horse, His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except Himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And His name is called the Word of God. The Word of God from eternity past. The Word in the book of Genesis. The voice of God speaking in the cool of the day. The Word in the Old Testament, as He made Himself known, as He spoke. That's everything about, I just don't even know how to tell you this. The gospel beginning in the Old Covenant is God spoke. God spoke. God revealed Himself. Language is important. Words are important. Learn to read, or at least learn to listen to the preached word on recordings or whatever, but love the Word. Love the Word. It's Christ speaking. The Word spoke to prophets and conveyed those words to the people. The Word spoke to kings and conveyed those words to people. The Word came Himself in the angel of the Lord, made Himself known to people. The Word was speaking through the priesthood as they offered lambs of sacrifice. The Word was speaking to Abraham when He said, "Here's a substitute. You don't really have to sacrifice Him, because a substitute has been provided. And we have that substitute, Jesus Christ. And His name is called the Word of God. He is the firstborn over all creation. All things bow to Him. He is the firstborn over all creation. And He is the firstborn from the dead. No one else can claim that title. Joseph Smith can't say, "I'm the firstborn of the dead, from the dead."
No.
No one can claim that title but Jesus. Muhammad can't claim that title. Buddha can't claim that title. No one else can claim that title.
That's right.
Jesus Christ alone, firstborn from the dead, firstborn from the dead, declaring, listen to me, firstborn over creation, we belong to Him. The earth belongs to Him. You know, we're to be good stewards of this earth. But beyond that, once you understand that He is the firstborn over all creation, you won't have to spend 1 minute worrying about the environment.
Amen.
Not 1 minute worrying about sea levels rising or falling. Not 1 minute worrying about glaciers melting. Not 1 minute worrying about the mountains of trash in the ocean. Man, because he is fallen, can do nothing but pollute. He will pollute all things. He pollutes his own words. He pollutes his own churches. He pollutes everywhere he goes, fallen man. But Jesus is coming again regardless, because he is Lord over creation. He is the creator. He is the firstborn. And everything that man has ruined and destroyed, he's going to burn off, and he's going to bring in a new one. New creation. The old old creation will have passed away, and a new creation will have come. And in your life, the old creation has passed away, and the new creation has come. He is firstborn over all creation. He has the title of preeminence over these things. Firstborn from the dead. Firstborn from the dead, the first to by His own power come forth out of the grave. Before Jesus, others were raised from the dead in the Old Testament and by Jesus in the New Testament. But He's first to by His own power to say, I have power to lay down my life and take it up again. First to come forth from the grave by His own might, by His own strength. First to be glorified. To come forth as a glorified man.
Hallelujah.
There's a pattern there for us.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
A pattern for us. That He will take the old creation. He will put it to death. And He will make you a new creation. And then when the time comes, He will raise you from death.
Yes,
from
will.
Physical death. He will glorify you.
Hallelujah.
Just as He has been glorified.
Hallelujah.
And where now, by faith, He's already given it to you. By faith, you're in Him at the resurrection, and by faith, you're already seated with Him in heavenly places. One day, it will no longer be faith. It will simply be translated into reality. Translated into reality. He is the firstborn in order that beyond our comprehension, all of those things, I just can't even imagine. And I know the song was written about that. I can hardly imagine, or I can only imagine. I can't even imagine. I have a really, really good imagination. That's kind of necessary for an artist. I can't imagine this. This is beyond, I believe, the realm of human imagination. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says, eye has not seen and ear has not heard the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. But he goes on and says, but they are revealed to us by His Spirit. But I believe he's saying it's an ongoing revelation. We get part of it at a time. And I don't believe we get all of it until it happens. Until we're glorified. Because the Bible says that everything was placed under His feet, all of creation, everything in humankind, all of it was under His dominion, placed under His feet. And then He made us joint heirs. We're in His will, and we receive it all with Him as brethren. And He's called our elder brother. Can you imagine? God's Son is our elder brother, and we're in the will as inheritors with Him of everything God has. One day, this is the only way I can imagine it. One day, when I am translated, my mind is going to expand 1,000-fold. And what I can't imagine now is going to be reality.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
And all of those things are going to become real. I can't understand it now and I can't imagine it. I can just have revealed to me glimpses of it. Glimpses of eternity. We have not something to dread. We have not something to dread. We have not something to fight against. We have something to look forward to. We have something to hope for. And we have an anchor that holds, the Bible says, behind the veil. We can't be pulled to and fro away from it. If we keep our eyes on the Lord, there's an anchor behind the veil. And I believe if we belong to Him and we love Him, even when it seems we're being pulled away, He's got His hand on us and He's got His hand. The anchor is behind the veil and Jesus has His hand on the rope and He's just pulling us back. We try to walk away and He's tugging and He's convicting us of sin. But the thing today is, if you are experiencing any separation from Him, understand His greatness and His glory today. And let that conviction have its work in your heart.
Yes.
Surrender to Him and ask Him to cleanse you and to set you right. Put you in right relationship with Him. Remember that Adam and Eve, they were separated for a season. They were separated from a season. Can you imagine the man that God put to sleep? Adam is the first example of trust. You say, well, how is that? What happened that Adam is the first beautiful example of trust in God in the Bible? Because God doesn't just make us. He doesn't just overwhelm us and force us to do something. Even from the beginning, He created Adam and Eve with free will. So there was cooperation with God and then there was a sin. But God put Adam to sleep. I don't think He put Adam to sleep against his will. God put Adam to sleep. And while he was asleep, what was he doing? He was in there on the inside working. And he was bringing forth something from the rib, or the Hebrew is the side. From the side of Adam. And he was fashioning from what he had already made, not from the dust of the ground. He was fashioning a wife, a woman, to walk with Adam, to be a partaker of God's goodness, and to be a helper with him. You know that word, helpmeet. That word helpmeet in the Bible does not mean something subservient at all. Listen to me, husbands. Helpmeet never, ever, ever means someone a little lower that is your helper, as in a servant. Everywhere else that word helpmate is used in the Old Testament, do you know how it's used? It's men speaking about God being our helpmeet. God is our helpmeet. I believe it's Job and David. I don't remember all of the instances where it says God is my helper. God is my helpmeet. And God made Eve to be Adam's helpmeet. But while he was doing that, Adam was asleep. He could not see what God was doing. He didn't know the glorious thing that was going to come to pass. Some of you this morning, you feel like you're blind when it comes to the things of God right now. You love Him, and I'm just encouraging you this morning, trust Him. Trust Him. You say, I don't know what He's doing. I'm not hearing Him right now, and I don't understand. I don't know what He's up to. Let me tell you something. He's on the inside working, and He's working for your good. For all things work together for good. For those who are called of God, called according to His purpose, those who love Him and are loved by Him. He's on the inside. He's working. He's creating your future. He's creating something for you. Something that is going to be His purpose in your life. So Adam just had to sleep. He had to sleep. He had to trust God when he put him to sleep. He couldn't see what God was doing. He didn't know the beautiful thing that was coming to pass. And then God woke him up. One day, all of a sudden, there she was, right in front of him. And Adam said, "Wow. Wow, I didn't know what God was doing all along." And right now, God is your helpmeet. He is working on your behalf. And he will reveal in time. God doesn't always, let me tell you something. There's no reason that you can't, in the Word of God, hear God speak to you every day. But those times that what we usually mean when we say, "Oh, God spoke to me," we want to hear him speak something specific to us, having to do with his will for us, or some encouragement for today, or some direction, or "I'm going to tell you to go buy the lottery ticket and you're going to win it." That's what we want him to speak, you know. And he doesn't speak that way all of the time. He always speaks to us in his Word. And there's enough ocean and depth in it to always have something speaking to us. But then those times of direction in our life, when we can't hear him and we can't see him and we don't know what he's doing, just sleep. Just sleep and let him do what he's going to do, because it's going to be good. It's going to be good. You say, "But I'm in a storm." That's okay. Sleep. Like Jesus slept in the boat in the storm. Just sleep, because he's got it all in control. Just sleep. And let the Lord wake you up and show you what he's done when the time comes. Some of you are itching because you want God to lead you a certain way, or there's some door you want him to open. There's some other place that you want to be, or some other thing that you want to do. It may be God, it may not be God, but just rest. Just rest and let the Lord lead. Don't run ahead of him, and don't push, don't ever, ever, ever push a door open. For Satan knows how to put doors before you also. And he wants to deceive you. And you must have discernment and wait upon the things that is of the Lord. The Spirit of God is active. He wants to lead you. He wants to help you. Let's go back to Colossians. In verse 19, and we'll begin, 19. "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell." All the fullness of God is in Jesus. You know, I don't know when we get to heaven if we're going to see all this clear delineation between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I know that we're going to see a throne, and Christ is going to be on that throne. But there's also the throne of God, the Father. But the three are one. And I believe that in this time, and I'm going to be very careful how I say this, I believe that in this time, the time of God's great deliverance, his great redemptive process in the earth that happened because of the fall, I believe in this time that the manifestation of the Spirit and of the Father and of the Son is all for man's benefit in bringing him to fullness. That we need to see Jesus more than anything else. That's who God has sent. We need to know that the Father loves us. He loves us so much that he sent his Son. And we need to love the Father. And we need to know that the Holy Spirit has come to make Jesus real to us, to help us to hear him, to reveal everything that Jesus is and says, to make the Word come alive to us. These are all things that the Holy Spirit does, to open it up and to counsel us. He is the Spirit of counsel. He works in so many different ways. He fills us that we might have power to live. So we need the Holy Spirit. I don't know, so don't say that I preach some error here. But when we see him face to face, I think then we're seeing the fullness of all three. think that when we stand before the Lord, because the fullness of the Father is in Jesus. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. So I just believe that we will see the full manifestation of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, maybe as one, maybe we'll see some overlap or some delineation of the three, but we will see the fullness of God in Christ. It says, in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself. By Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. As I close this morning, there is no other peace. There's no other peace than the peace of God that passes all understanding. You will, this morning, no matter where you are, if you hear me and you don't have peace on the inside, you need God. And as a Christian, if you say, I'm a Christian, but you don't have peace, you're not walking in the fullness of what the Lord has for you. When I was a teenager, I had given my life to the Lord, even younger. But as a teenager, I didn't understand what it meant to be assured of my salvation. I didn't know what it meant to be able to say, I know that I'm saved. I believed in Jesus. I think that what I believed in as a child was, I believed in Jesus. I believed what He did in the cross. And so I believed that if I believed in Him, I hoped that I would be saved. And then I got understanding as a teenager. I began to hear messages and to understand that we are saved and that we have assurance that we are saved because it is the promise of God by nothing but faith. Faith in the Lord. And then I read a little book by Billy Graham. I was in about the 10th or 11th grade. I read a little book by Billy Graham. It's still out there, I'm sure. Peace with God by Billy Graham. And I read that simple little book and the truth was explained and I had peace with God. And I've cherished it ever since. When you get in turmoil, when you're in a storm, when some circumstance happens this afternoon and you want to come unglued, guard your peace with God. Peace with God. Guard that peace. Don't let anything disturb that peace. When you and your husband or your wife, there will be conflicts. There will be inevitable times when you rub against each other like sandpaper or when you fight like a mighty storm. Don't let your peace go. That will bring the calm that you need. Don't let your peace be stolen by the enemy of your soul, Satan. That's what he wants. When you're in a conflict, say, I can't talk anymore. I have to maintain my peace right now. Go to the Lord. Go to the Lord. Guard your peace with God. When the finances are so bad and you don't know how you're going to make it, when the bills are coming in and there's no money to pay them, no matter what happens, I don't care if you go bankrupt. I don't mean I don't care, but you know what I mean. Guard your peace with God. Let God see you through it by miracle or by going through a lesson learning. Guard your peace with God. See it all as the hand of God. Guard your peace. When sickness comes, and it will, when sickness comes, guard your peace. Don't let the devil plague you with horrible thoughts. Guard your peace so that you walk in the peace of God. Walk in the peace of God and you will walk in the mighty power of God. Amen. Father, I come to you this morning and I ask, Lord, that you would just bury this word in our hearts, Lord God, that we might walk in what you have for us, Lord God. Lord, if there's any heart that's far from you today, I pray, Lord, that you would draw them near to you today and that they would lay down everything on the altar. They would take all sin and they would repent, Lord, and they would lay it before you and receive forgiveness and that they would walk in peace. If they are disturbed in their mind, help them to walk in peace with you, even as you walked in peace with the Father while you were on earth. I ask, Lord, that we would see you as high and lifted up, and our hearts would be filled with glory, glory, glory to the Lamb of God. In Jesus' name, amen. While Tom comes, because he's going to pray for the communion and share it, I did not have time and did not go. I want you to just write down Psalm 29, and I want you to just read through it, and especially verse 9, after he's talked about all of these things in creation and how powerful the voice of the Lord is. He says, the voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everyone says, what? Glory. Glory. Lord bless you.